Going to do it a little bit different on Wednesday night. This Wednesday night, we're going to discuss what was said on Sunday morning and Sunday night. Now, tonight, I won't have the message I had planned on sharing. I'm spending at least 2 weeks as an introduction to Philippians. And I want you to be reading and studying the book of Philippians, if you have a good study Bible, the study Bible that I use and have worn out, about ready to retire this one because it's starting to fall apart, is the King James Study Bible, it's called. There's a couple of that name. This one's published by Thomas Nelson. It was published originally in the 80s. I just like the study notes in there. Now, the notes are notes, but I found those notes are pretty reliable and very helpful to me personally. My wife has a Ryrie study Bible. I don't know what study Bible you have, but if you have a study Bible, I encourage you to read the notes. That's a good starting place. I encourage people, as when I first got saved, I got a Bible handbook. Some of you might not know what those are. They were a popular thing back before there were all the study Bibles available. That just kind of gave you an outline of each chapter in each section and notes. And I was interested to know, to learn years ago, that the reason most of those Bible handbooks were written, they were written by pastors, and they were written for this purpose, for their people to study the Scripture with them and then have a discussion on that Scripture that they studied and to read those notes. So I'm not writing a Bible handbook. I'm just encouraging you to study along. And I might even ask a question. I had a couple of questions that I had in mind that I wanted to ask for you to think about. See if you can come up with an answer for Wednesday night. I don't know if I will give them out while I'm going through or not. I might as I go along. But I want it to be a time when we learn, not just to be hearers. We want us to be doers of the Word. And if we're not really hearing, we're not really doing. And Philippians is a great book. I've often called it the book of Christian joy, the Christian's book to joy. And I got that title from my pastor years ago. But I've come to give it another title. Every week I go through it, I come up with a different title for this series. But the one I have right now is this, Philippians, the righteousness of Christ brings joy. It's the righteousness of Christ that brings joy. We're going to focus on Christ and on the gospel and on the grace of God. I want you to look at with me, and again, I'm really only going to cover the first one word in Philippians 1. But I want you to read verses 1 through 6 with me, Philippians 1. Verses 1 through 6. If you're able to stand with me, let's stand in respect to the Word of God as we read Philippians 1, verses 1 through 6. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are in Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel. What's our fellowship in? The gospel. There's no greater fellowship than that. If our fellowship isn't anything but the gospel, it isn't a very good fellowship. And we're going to struggle with that fellowship. Our fellowship is in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until we get real tired. Until we want to say, I don't know if I can go on anymore. Until when? Until the day of Jesus Christ. Until Jesus comes again, until we stand before Him, God is conforming us, as Romans says, into His image, conforming us to His gospel. The righteousness of Christ is what brings joy. Our Father, we pray, Lord, that You would bless our time together. Lord, that You would speak to our hearts. And again, I know we've all got so many things going through our mind right now that can very easily distract us from what God has this morning. And I've even struggled with what I would share today, but I believe that this is what you would want me to share today. And I pray that you would help me to keep my focus on you and on your gospel, on your grace, on your peace, on the person of Christ. And Lord, I pray that you would help us all to focus on Him and Him alone. For great are you, Lord, as we just heard the young people sing. Bless our time together now in Jesus' name. Amen. You have a seat if you will. In Philippians 1, verses 1 through 6, the Apostle Paul points out that our confidence is in the gospel and in Christ's performance. It's not in our performance. You know, I fear that many times we look at the Christian life as how we're performing, the show that we're putting on for others. I have nothing to show for others. I am trusting in God's performance, in Christ's works, in His completion of working in me, of His faithfulness, not ours, but His. And he mentions in verse number 1, the grace, or actually in verse number 2, grace is, remember what the definition, and I still have not come up with a better definition of grace than this. I know I've heard a lot of them. Grace is what? God doing in us and through us what is humanly impossible. That starts with salvation, but that's just the beginning. And God wants to continue to work in us through His grace. It's God working in us. And then he mentions the peace. I mentioned in Sunday school this morning, peace is calm assurance in the midst of trial and affliction. The church of Corinth, or the church of Philippi, was very familiar with persecution and trials of affliction that you and I probably will never know the extent and the severity of their trials that they faced, and yet they found joy not in what they could do, but in who Jesus is. Anything good in me is only by the mercy and the grace of God. He alone is my Lord, and I must learn to surrender and obey Him. Now we're going to look at this morning, I mentioned we're going to do some outline studies or background studies of Philippi before we even get to the book of Philippi. And I want to mention, first of all, the two names that are given to us at the beginning of the book, Paul and Timotheus. Now, I planned on looking at Timotheus tonight, but we're going to hold on to that one till probably next Sunday. But this morning, I want to look at Paul. And I want to talk about how he came to be known from Saul to Paul. From Saul to Paul. Did he misspell something along the way? How did he get his name changed from Saul to Paul? I appreciate Garrison caught on to that. Or he was just laughing about something else. I'm not sure. Saul's total conversion. I'm going to say Saul's conversion was not, we think of conversion, we think of our salvation experience. Our conversion is not a one-time thing. We're saved one time, we're saved for all eternity. But our entire life is a life of being converted into the image of Christ. Now, I'm just going to go through so very quickly. I'm going to have to go fast to get through this. We're going to go back to the book of Acts and look at some things concerning Saul. Now, many of the details about Saul's early life are not given to us in the book of Acts, but they're given to us by things that he says in his epistles that he would write later. In fact, some of the things he says in Philippians and other writings, he tells us some things about his earlier life. He was trained, as the book of 2 Corinthians says, he was trained as a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was the upper crust of religion. He went to the prestigious school of Gamaliel, who was known as one of the great religious educators of his day. You'll find Gamaliel's name mentioned a number of places, even in the book of Acts. And Paul referred to that he was trained under Gamaliel. The first mention we see of Saul in Scripture is back in Acts chapter number 6 and 7. And we're going to go back to that section of Scripture and go through some things in the book of Acts. I want to point out some things about about Saul, who became Paul, who is, again, the author of the book of Philippians that we will get to. And I'm going to look at some things about the city and about when they first went to that city. But right now we're going to look at the early life of Saul this morning. We're introduced to him in Acts 6 and 7 as among Stephen's accusers. Remember who Stephen was in the book of Acts. If you're familiar with the book of Acts, he was the first martyr in the book of Acts. Stephen was not an apostle. He was one of the seven chosen of the disciples to squelch the murmuring in the church. He was not given the title deacon. We sometimes say, well, these were the first deacons. The Scripture never says that, but that's what we say often. These were the first deacons, but the Bible never calls them deacons. They were chosen. These seven men were chosen. They were men full of wisdom and full of the Spirit of God, anointed by the Spirit of God to take care of the physical needs of the people in the church and to squelch the murmurings amongst God's people. And Stephen was the first one listed. He was the chief of all of them. Stephen was a spiritual man that knew God. But he was not Jewish in the strictest sense of the word, like the Apostle Paul was. He was not strictly a Jewish man, but he was a believer and had a walk with God as demonstrated in his testimony. Now, Stephen, if you remember, was condemned by the Jewish council, and he preached one of the greatest recorded sermons in the Bible in Acts chapter number 7. As Stephen was given a chance to defend himself, and he had nothing to do to defend himself. Instead, he preached Christ. And I find it interesting, the message that Stephen preached. It's a very lengthy message compared to other messages that are recorded in Scripture. There probably was more to it than what was written down, what he actually spoke in that message. But his message was different than any message you will hear today in most of our churches. In fact, I've often looked at Scripture messages when I was in Bible college and thought, boy, these guys that preached in the Scripture, they would have flunked my hermeneutics class. They didn't even have 3 points. They didn't have a poem. They didn't have a joke at the beginning. They didn't have anything that we expect in a sermon today. But they did have something far greater than that. And Stephen began to go through and tell some of the events. We call them stories. I prefer to call them events in the Old Testament. But he told them differently than what we tell them today. Most of those events we tell them in the Old Testament, we say, well, this is how God, you know, conquered the giants, and this is what God did, and this is what God can do for us. That's not what Stephen emphasized when he preached those messages and talked about the Israelites and the patriarchs. Instead, he was emphasizing one single thing, that everything that happened in the Old Testament was pointing to the Messiah, the Christ. Jesus Christ. Everything that Stephen said was pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we see his testimony. Of course, if you know the story, in Acts chapter number 7, after Stephen got done preaching, he was stoned to death. But I want you to see what he says at the end of that message. He talks about how Christ came, and he came for his own people, and his own people rejected him. And at the close of his service, or the close of his message, notice in verse, in chapter 7 of Acts. Everybody there? Acts 7 and verse number 54. And they heard, the religious leaders that were condemning him, they heard those things and were cut to the heart. That means they were convicted. And they gnashed on him with their teeth. Can you imagine that scene? Now, I've had some bad reactions to people, to preaching before, but I've never had anybody gnash me with their teeth, come up and start gnawing on me. Can you imagine that? And he, being full of the Holy Ghost, he looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and said, Behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of God. And they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears. Now, I have seen that in church services. And they ran upon him with one accord. Not seen that one. Close to it a couple of times. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the young man's feet, whose name was, what was his name?
Saul.
There's the first mention of Saul in the Bible. And they stoned Stephen, who is calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Oh, what a blessing it is that a man filled with the Holy Spirit of God had no words of condemnation. Instead, he said, remember what Jesus said on the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Lord, receive my spirit. And he knelt down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin on their charge. You realize Saul's conversion was an answer to Stephen's prayer? In his response. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Oh, he got all cozy and comfortable and mama came and tucked him in. No, he died. A very violent, a very cruel death. But then look at verse number 1 of chapter 8. And Saul was consenting unto his death. And at the time, there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Stephen's dying testimony. The religious crowd was cut to the heart. They gnashed on him with their teeth. They stopped their ears. We don't want to hear this. We can't listen to this. And they ran upon him, cast him out of the city, and stoned him to death. And I want to say this, there's no hatred greater than religious hatred. You ever think about that? There is no cruelty worse than religious cruelty. But I noticed this in looking at Stephen, because Stephen preached with boldness, but extended mercy and forgiveness, God was able to work in Saul's life. What would have happened if you and I were in the situation that Stephen was in? How different would it have been if Stephen demanded his rights? How different would it have been if Stephen would have picked up stones and started throwing stones back to defend himself? How different would it have been if he would have resisted the murder for preaching the gospel? Or if he sought revenge or sought to defend himself? Only by grace can we respond the way God desires us to respond. And we see, as Stephen was buried, and there's not a big service, not a big ceremony, just verse number 2 is all that's covered about Stephen's burial and the lamenting. But in verse number 3, we notice this, that Saul's rejection and his part in the stoning of Stephen resulted in greater bitterness. In verse number 3, it says, And as for Saul, he made havoc of the church. He entered into every house and, hailing men and women, committed them to prison. You see, when we're convicted, as the religious crowd was convicted, and Saul was a part of that religious crowd, we can do one of two things. We can repent or we can rebel. And the more we rebel, the more bitter and hateful and violent we get against the things of God. Now, we don't read anything about Saul through the next chapter until we come to chapter number 9. There's some big events that took place in chapter number 8, what we won't take time for right now because we're focusing on Saul and where he eventually got his name changed to Paul. And in Acts chapter number 9 is where the next time we read of Saul. And Saul, follow with me in chapter number 9. Are you with there? Acts 9 and verse number 1. And Saul, yet still, I mean, he's still fuming. He's still angry. He's still bitter. He's still upset at that message he heard by Stephen, but God was working in his heart. And Saul yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples. And the Lord, the disciples of the Lord went to the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus. Give me permission. Give me an order to go to Damascus. I'm not sure why he chose Damascus, but that's where he chose. To the synagogues. That if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus. He was almost there. And suddenly, there shined round about him a light from heaven. Oh, this is one of the great conversion stories in the Bible. But I want you to see something here in Saul's life that was just the start of something that we see develop all through his life. And he fell to the earth, and he heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Paul was persecuting the church. And by the way, when you mess with the church, you're messing with Jesus. And don't forget that. And he said, Who art thou? Lord? Is that the Lord? Now, he despised the Lord. But now he recognized, hey, there might be something to what Stephen said. And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. And I love this statement. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Saul, your life is miserable because you're fighting against the conviction of the Holy Spirit. I found in life that your greatest friend is something that we usually see first as our greatest enemy, and that is the conviction of God in our life. Oh, I don't like that conviction when it shows up. When God rebukes me of something and I want to resist, I want to fight it back, but just like Jacob of old, I'm wrestling against God when I do that. And Jesus said, hey, Saul, it's really, life is difficult when you fight against God and against His conviction. And then in verse number 6, and I believe something transpired between verse number 5 and verse number 6. I can't put my finger exactly on it, but I have a feeling that between those two verses where Saul, actually still called Saul, got saved. He got born again. In verse number 6, and it says, And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. That's a very important verse. Verse number 6. Saul not only got saved, but in verse number 6, he surrendered. And let me say this. Salvation and full surrender does not normally come at the same time in our life. Here's a question that I want to, and you hear this term, and I kind of despise these terms that are thrown around that have nothing to do with Scripture, but they divide Christians amongst themselves. And that is the term lordship salvation. I might take a little bit of time. And people accuse other people of being a lordship salvation. I've been accused of it myself, and I've been at the same time accused of being the opposite extreme of lordship salvation. What does that mean? Paul said, Lord. He recognized Jesus as his Lord. The Lord means the Master. And I won't go any further into that, but notice three things that are said in verse number 6. Paul, first of all, was trembling. Have you ever trembled before the Lord? Oh, if you ever meet with God, I guarantee you there's going to be a whole lot of trembling. And he was astonished. And I'd like to go into those words, but I won't go into them any deeper than just point them out. He trembled and astonished, said, Lord, what should I do? Now, granted, he was already saved. He said, go into the city and you're going to be told what you must do. He didn't go to the city to hear the gospel. He was saved right there. He knew what he needed to do to be saved. He heard that under Stephen. Some of us experienced that. We knew what salvation was at the time we got saved. When I got saved, I was all by myself. I knew what I needed to do. I'd heard it enough. But I would say this, when Saul made this surrender, there was no place for compromise. He once was willing to kill those who preached the gospel. And now that he's surrendered, he's willing to die for that gospel. The gospel is the greatest cause in this world. In fact, it is the only cause we ought to live for. Nothing in life is more important than the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're so easily distracted. And or we're, as one preacher said, we're politely bored with the gospel. So we go on to other things. And we start fussing and fighting over those other things. But Paul was so enamored with the fact that God could save him, a persecutor, one who hated and despised God, that he had this salvation. He carried that with him his entire life, so much that at the end of his life, he wrote one of the verses that, again, one of the many verses I chose at one time for my, I've got a lot of life verses. I got to live a long life to choose all those until I finally settle on one that's going to say that's my one. But in 1 Timothy chapter number 1, Paul says, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed unto my trust. And I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord, oh, there it is, the grace of God. The grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. There's a number of things that Paul says in Timothy that is worthy of acceptation, but none of them greater than this. That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them that should hereafter believe on him to everlasting life. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Paul never lost sight of the fact that when he came to God, he was astonished. He was trembling and he cried out for mercy. Oh, Lord, what will thou have me to do? And he carried that attitude all through his life. How different our lives would be if we hung on to that attitude that I am the worst sinner that has ever walked the face of this earth, that Jesus loved me, though I was ignorant in my sin. And then, of course, we read on, and I need to hurry on here. Paul was greeted by into the church by Ananias. In Acts chapter number 7, he was baptized. He grew in Christ. He began to preach. And a price was immediately put on his head. He who once despised the gospel, now he's being despised for preaching the gospel. And something that's not told us in the book of Acts, the book of Galatians talks about it in most detail. In Galatians chapter number 1, talks about for the next 3 years, Paul disappears from the scene. And in those 3 years, he lived in the desert of Arabia, alone with God. Where did he stay? What did he eat? Who did he converse with? No one but the Lord. That's all he needed. You know, I feel that too many believers, we get the doctrine down. We get the performing down. Well, the Christian ought to do this, a Christian ought not. And we can do our religious duties, but we never build a strong relationship with Jesus Christ. Are you with me today? Oh, how real that is. That's my greatest fear for our children, raising them in church. I didn't get the privilege of growing up in church, but I noticed immediately folks that grew up in church, they had all the things down. They were serving. They had all the duties. They had all the things down. They were living just like the model little Christians, but they had no real, many of them had no real relationship with God. Paul said, God said, you go out into the desert for 3 years And everyone that God used in the Bible, He made sure they spend some time alone first. And the next 3 years, He was there in the wilderness. He came back and boldly preached the gospel and learned to submit to the authority of Pastor Barnabas. And we don't see much about him in the book of Acts until we get a little bit farther down. We're going to skip ahead a little bit. In fact, I'm not even going to read all the verses. Saul's narrative picks up again in Acts chapter number 13, where he's now serving as a pastor with Barnabas in Acts chapter number 13. And he was sent out as one of the first missionaries by the church from Antioch of Syria. He preached to the Jews and confronted and overpowered those that were controlled by demonic spirits. They were sent out, Paul and Barnabas, on the first, we call it the first missionary journey, if you're familiar with the book of Acts, in Antioch. And I'm going to just go through some things very quickly. I would like to take time to read through all of these things, but let me just mention a couple of things. In Antioch of Pisidia, Saul's name was switched to Paul. Well, before that, Saul's narrative picks up again, and he preached to the Jews and Gentiles, confronting them, overpowering demonics, cast out demons. In Antioch of Pisidia, he was sent from Antioch of Syria, but another Antioch in Pisidia, the region of Pisidia, Saul's name was switched to Paul after he preached a great message in Antioch of Pisidia in Acts chapter number 13. And the interesting thing, and again, I wish I had time to go through that message, but I won't spend the whole time on Paul's life, but in that message, you'll find it very similar to the message that he heard preached by Stephen one day. In fact, there's a fascinating parallel there. Again, he told some of the Old Testament stories, but they weren't just stories. They were prophecies about the Messiah that was to come. His focus was on the Christ, the Messiah, the gospel message. And of course, the religious crowd didn't want to hear that. He sounded a lot like Stephen when he preached. They continually went from, and Paul and Barnabas, they continually went from one town to the next, preaching first in the synagogues. And then when the Jews rejected them, they went to the Gentiles, who were usually more open to receiving the gospel. But most of the places that they preached, it's interesting, they were run out of town. that's just the reality. In fact, in Lystra, Paul was used of God to heal a lame man. And the people saw that miracle that he did, and by now they're calling him Paul instead of Saul. And the people wanted to worship Paul and Barnabas. And they even named him Mercurius and Jupiter and wanted to worship and give sacrifices to them. And Paul scarce restrained them. He did it. Wait a minute. Stop. Hold the music. You're not going to worship us. And he put a stop to it. But then after that happened and he continued to preach the gospel, the unbelieving Jews stirred up the people and they stoned Paul and left him outside the city for dead. And 2 Corinthians 12 tells more of that. Paul said, I knew a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knows. Now that he was stoned and God raised him from the dead. Now, Paul and Barnabas continued throughout the region establishing churches and ordaining or appointing pastors in those churches. They returned to Antioch of Pisidia and trained other disciples. While they were back in Antioch of Pisidia, something happened in Acts chapter number 15 that I want to look at for a little bit. And this is where I'm going to end today. Paul and Silas are going to start heading towards Philippi. That's where we're going to leave off today. Paul and Barnabas went on the first missionary journey. They finished that missionary journey. Then we come to Acts chapter number 15. And let me say this. When they went out, they had no idea where they were going. It's interesting to see that, isn't it? The church said, I want you to go out. Where are we going? I don't know. Just let the Holy Spirit guide you. One door to the next. Well, in our day today, they get run out of one town. Say, well, I guess it wasn't God's will for me to be there. No, it was. They went to the next city, got run out of town. Went to the next city, got stoned to death, and went on to the next town. We'd get discouraged today, wouldn't we? I guess God's not in this after all. Boy, we were quitting, give up on this stuff. But there's a controversy that rose up back in Jerusalem when they were back in the in Antioch. And in chapter number 15, we read about that. And I'm just going to read a couple of things. In verse number 1, it says, "And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, Except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. And when therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other men should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders about this question." There are folks are saying, you know what? If you're truly saved, you're going to be following our laws and our procedures and doing what Jews did in the Old Testament. No, we're saved by grace, not by keeping the law. That was a continual battle all through the writings of the New Testament. That's something that Paul dealt with over and over again. It's something that we still deal with today. Will I have to do this in order to keep a right standing with God? And no, everything's by grace. And the controversy they had was concerning the gospel and the Mosaic law. How much of God's law do we observe? And even, I kind of chuckle at this, even those that are into observing all of the law of the Old Testament, they still pick and choose. I haven't seen anybody sacrificing any animals lately. Of course, that wouldn't go over too good, so we'll just kind of drop that one out. But we'll do the convenient ones. They resolved in that council, and with the church, and Peter and James, who was acting as the pastor of the church, the brother of Jesus, who wrote the book of James later, was acting as the pastor of the church of Jerusalem. They resolved that salvation is all of grace without the works of the law. Aren't you glad for that? Salvation does not depend upon me keeping the law, and keeping my salvation does not depend upon me doing certain things and keeping the law. It's all of God's grace. Now, much of the New Testament is given to establish and reinforce that most important truth where the devil always starts to attack the gospel message. Now, it's sad. A bad spirit can take over our soul in the midst of the battle if we're not consciously aware of Satan's devices. We can easily get to the place where we enjoy the fight. I don't think James and... Are you with me today? You still here? But we read in that same chapter where they resolved the doctrinal issues, but Paul and Barnabas could not resolve the personality issues. Now look what he says in the end of chapter number 15. "And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, Let us go again to visit our brethren." Praise the Lord, that's great, that's wonderful. We preach, they've got the doctrine set out, we're fine with that, everything's fine, and Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. "And Paul thought it not good to take them who departed from Pamphylia and sent with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. And Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren by the grace of God. And they went to Syria and Cilicia, conforming the churches." It's sad that this separation of Paul and Barnabas. And the real sad plight is that they separated over personalities and preferences and not over doctrine. They had their doctrine straightened out. And by the way, doctrine can easily be straightened out by studying the Scripture and praying together. That's the simple solution. But they were sideways in their practice and their preference, which caused them to part ways. And I will say this, and I've looked at this many times and studied this out many times, and I would say who was right, and folks want to pick sides and everything else. Neither one of them was right. Hello? Neither one was right. But the good news is, despite our sin and our foolishness and our wickedness, God can still use us. Isn't that good? God can still use me despite who I am. He can still use me. The gospel is not limited to our pettiness and to our personalities. God will, and Paul will address this later in the book of Philippians in chapter 1 and later again, I believe in chapter number 3, he addresses this very thing. It's not about us, it's about the gospel that unites us together. If a believer leaves one place with a wrong spirit, he will continue to do more harm to the ministry. And I'm glad that Paul and Barnabas eventually, I don't know how long it took, but it probably wasn't very long that they got things resolved. And Paul mentions John Mark again in 2 Timothy chapter number 4. But my focus must be on the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. Barnabas and Saul now went on their way to what we call the second, Paul and Silas went on the second missionary journey, which will take them to Philippi. And we'll get in next week where they meet Timothy along the way, and we'll focus more on Timothy because he is a part of that team that went to Macedonia. Remember the song? You have heard the Macedonian call today. Send the light. Send the light. Jacob's going to start. That comes from chapter number 16 where they first went to Macedonia, and the chief city in that region was Philippi. And we're going to see the situation there. But what I want to get this morning is our focus must be on the good news that Jesus came to die for sinners. And I am the worst sinner that has ever walked the face of the earth. I sincerely believe that. Paul said he was the chiefest of sinners. First thing I want to do when I see Paul in heaven is tell him, no, you weren't the chiefest, I was the chiefest. A Christian that has that attitude can resolve a lot of things. A Christian that has that attitude can be used of God and realize that it's not anything that I have done. In fact, Paul says I am what I am by the grace of God. I did all these things not because I did them, not because I was strong. I was foolish. I was weak. I couldn't do anything. All that I did was through the grace of God, and it was simply because I one day said, Lord, what will thou have me to do? I don't need a title. I don't need a position. I don't need anything. I just want to do what you want me to do. And what God wants all of us to do is be focused completely on the gospel of Jesus Christ. My challenge to you today is, my question, first of all, is who did you share the gospel with this week? And my challenge is, who are you going to share it with this next week? Or this week now? This is Sunday, so we're in the next week. This week, who did you share with last week? And who are you going to share it with this week? What is our focus? We can talk about all kinds of things, and we can talk about politics. Oh, there's plenty of that to talk about. We can talk about world events and news. We can talk about the weather. That's a big one, isn't it? We can talk about sports. We can talk about this and that, but who do we share the gospel with? Who do we talk to about Jesus? I'm thinking of a man that I shared Christ with the other day. He had a lot of physical problems, and my heart was so humbled. I've shared the gospel with him a number of times. We chatted about a lot of things that we have in common, our friendship and relationship. We've known each other for, 30 years or so. We've known each other. I've shared the gospel with him a number of times. He's read the Dunn book. I asked him what he thought about that. I thought it was interesting because he always introduces me, and he used to introduce me to a lot of people a few years ago. He always introduces me as, this is my pastor. He's never once been to this church. In fact, he says, in that statement, he says, this is my pastor. I want you to know I'm a Catholic, but he's my pastor. When he gets sick, he calls me. When his brother died, he called me. We sat down and shared the gospel. My wife and I shared the gospel with him and his wife. Both have a lot of physical problems. And I was so humbled as I talked to him again about the gospel and tried to push again this need for salvation. I don't know if he's made that decision in his heart, in his mind. It doesn't seem like he has in the conversations, but he could hardly stand when we were talking. He said, I got to sit down. I can't stand. And he was on the couch when we were talking. And I said, I'd like to pray with you again before I go. He stood up, stood at attention, grabbed both my hands and said, I'm ready to pray. In fact, he started doing this, but then he grabbed my hands and prayed. And I want to say, sit down, I'm going to pray for a while. And I prayed through the gospel again with him. And he was so grateful that I came by. And I'm so grateful that I'm trying to share the gospel with folks. And I don't mean that to brag at anything. I'm just saying that there's a whole lot of needs out there. People that are hurting. Well, they've already got their church and everything else, but they need the gospel of Jesus Christ. They need somebody to reach out to them and love them. I'm grateful for every opportunity we have to share the gospel, but our focus needs to be on the gospel of Jesus Christ, the grace of God that has brought salvation to every man. Have you trusted Christ as your Savior? What does it mean to us? If our focus is on anything less, we'll get sideways and bent out of shape and everything else and distracted. But our focus needs to be on the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm just going to end there for now. And we want to get into Timothy and the journey to Philippi in Acts chapter number 16 next week, Lord willing. I'm going to ask if you'd stand to your feet if you would.